Now let's look at chapter 13 of Hosea. Chapter 13. In fact, it's chapter 13 and 14 that I wanted to look at tonight, but very briefly, but I hope that we shall be able to meditate upon these words, because I think in these chapters, there shines out of these chapters the love of God. And the love of God is marvellous and wonderful. And in a way, in a very great way, we take in, we absorb the love of God. In the summer, I like to sit out in the sun. I think it encourages a lazy way of life, I suppose, but I do like it when the sun's shining, just to sit out there and just soak in the sun. It seems to be so beneficial. I know some people are saying with the ozone layer disappearing, it's not all that good for you, but it's nice, isn't it, to feel the warmth around your body, to feel the warmth of the sun, and you feel as though somehow or other it's doing you good. And I think when we read the Word of God, and when we are involved in worship and praise and fellowship one with another, it's like sunbathing, but instead of the sun's rays, it's the love of God. And we can feel the love of God around us. We can feel ourselves absorbing the love of God. And we can feel it, the love of God doing us good. And we can feel the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, as the Word of God says in Romans, that God has shed his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Let's look at Hosea chapter 13. And I think we'll find here the love of God shining out. And we can say, praise God, if the love of God is shining out in this situation, in the Old Testament, all those hundreds of years ago, the love of God is shining forth so much more strongly now through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 13 and verse 1, it said, when Ephraim, and remember that is a name that was given to the northern part of Israel, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passes away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Saviour beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges, of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria, which was the capital of the northern part of Israel, Samaria shall become desolate, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Now we shall read a little bit from chapter 14 in a moment, but let us look at what we've read so far. Because in what we've read tonight so far, in chapter 13, there is a great tragedy, but there is also a great triumph. And it's a triumph which we too know and can know and should know and rejoice in. The tragedy is the tragedy of all mankind. It's contained in verse 1 and it's expanded in verse 2. that when Ephraim spake trembling, he exhorted himself in Israel. And there is something about that. That when we know that humility before God, then the Lord exalts us. But it says when he offended in Baal, when he went to idolatry, he died. And as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, as far as the people of God were concerned, the people whom God saved, whom God brought out of Egypt, he was their saviour. He delivered them from the bondage and the slavery to Egypt. It's a picture of God saving us from the world and from sin and slavery to sin. He brought them up through the wilderness. He cared for them. He nursed them. He looked after them. He provided for their needs. And it says, when their heart was exalted, because they were filled, they forgot me. What a great tragedy. It's the tragedy of humanity. That in forsaking God, there is death. When Ephraim offended in Baal, he died. And the word of God says that once we were dead in trespasses and sins. When Adam and Eve, our first parents, disobeyed God and went their own way and they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they disobeyed God. They were saying, we will make our own decisions. We will rule our own lives. We want to have the power to decide what is right and what is wrong. We don't want you governing our lives. And when they ate of the fruit of that tree, when they disobeyed God, they died spiritually. For God had said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. And Satan came along in the guise of the serpent and he said to Eve, Has God said you shall surely die? God knows that when you eat of that tree, you'll become like him. And God and the devil sowed lies into the hearts of Adam and Eve and into the heart of Eve. He sowed those lies. Has God said, challenging the word of God? And today, we must not let the enemy sow those lies of deceit into our own hearts. Has God said, challenging the word of God? We must believe this precious word of God and act upon it and make it that firm foundation in our lives. Jesus said that the man who hears his words, these sayings of mine, says Jesus, and does them, is like to a man that built his house upon a rock. And when the rains came and the floods came and they beat against the house stood firm. To hear the saying, to hear the word of God, and to do the word of God, is to build on a sure foundation. But the enemy challenges us all the time, saying, does God say that? Does God really mean that? Can you really believe that? We must affirm and say again and again, this is the word of God. And I will believe the word of God. And I will trust the word of God. Though everything seems to be suggesting that it can't possibly be so, I will believe the word of God. And the devil said to Eve, has God said? Yes, God did say. And in the day that they ate of the fruit of that tree, they died spiritually. They were cut off from fellowship with God. And when God came in the cool of the evening, seeking that communion and fellowship with God, there was a breach in that relationship. Where art thou, Adam, where art thou? They died. And the tragedy is that through sin, death came into the world. Through Adam, death came into the world. And death came upon all mankind. Death came to us. We were born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, cut off from God and from the life that was in God. And if you read into verse 2, it says, and now they sin more and more. And as Israel rejected the knowledge of God, as Israel was cut off from God through their idolatry and such like, they sinned more and more, and they made more and more idols to worship. And they got farther and farther away from God. And it was the same in the history of mankind, and it was the same in our own individual lives. Not only were we cut off from God and dead in trespasses and sin, but we went on in sin, getting further and further away from God, until by his grace and mercy one day that word of the gospel was sown in our hearts, and that light began to shine into our hearts, and we responded in faith, And we said, Lord, save me. We were drifting away on a sea of sin. But we said, Lord, save me. And in his grace and mercy, through the precious blood of Calvary, he reached out and he saved us. He cleansed us from sin. He brought us out of that sea of sin. He cleansed us from sin. He forgave us through the blood of Calvary, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who bore our sins. And not only that, not only did he clean us and cleanse us in that precious blood, but he caused us to be born again of his Holy Spirit. We received new life within. A transformation took place. We who were once dead became alive spiritually to enjoy fellowship and communion with the Creator of the world. Hallelujah. We're accepted in the Beloved. And, you know, if we get a vision of eternity and the purposes of God, and we can see what a plight we were in, and we see what God has done for us, we can shout out from the depths of our hearts, as we said earlier this evening, all over the world we can say, Hallelujah. And they do, people all over the world use that word or that phrase, Hallelujah. Now, some Sundays ago, we looked at the Hallelujah Psalms, which are the end Psalms of, in the book of Psalms, five Psalms there. And they all begin and end with the word, Praise ye the Lord, which is in Hebrew, Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. It's good, isn't it? To praise the Lord when we think of all he's done. Ephraim, Israel, died. You see, where there is death and sin, that sin increases and increases. Sin is destructive. Destructive. And they sinned more and more. And the curse of sin is that it brings destruction. The curse of idolatry is it brings destruction. And Israel found themselves on that path to destruction. And God said to them in verse 9, and note these words in verse 9. He says, you have destroyed yourself. Your help is in me, but you've destroyed yourself. And when we look at ourselves, when we were on that road to destruction, who was to blame? Could we blame Adam and say, Adam, if you'd not sinned? The only people to blame were ourselves. Could we blame God? The only person to blame was ourselves. For the Lord is saying, and he's been saying through the whole passage of time, your salvation and your help is in me. Look to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And mankind rejects God. And we, until we came to that moment of salvation, even if we were not actually giving an answer, were rejecting God. You have destroyed yourself. In John's gospel it says, this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. That's the condemnation. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn people, but that the world through me might be saved. The condemnation is that salvation has come, light has come, but men refuse, men and women refuse that salvation. They refuse by saying no, or they refuse by not making any decision, or by doing nothing about it, but they refuse, and that's condemnation, and we remain under condemnation. And here God shows to his people what is going to happen to them, the path that they have chosen. He said in verse 3, you shall be as the morning cloud, and he gives them four pictures. He says you're going to be like the morning cloud. Or as the early dew, the first dew in the morning, that as soon as the sun comes up, it evaporates and it's gone. The morning cloud that is quickly passes away. Or as the chaff that's driven by the whirlwind, the husk of the wheat that's blown, just caught by the wind and taken away. Or the smoke coming out of the chimney and it's gone. You say, this is what you're like, Israel. This is a message that we could take to people that we meet day by day. You think your lives are something, but in fact, it's nothing. It's what James says in the Epistle of James. He says, what is our life? What is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And God says to his people, that's what you're going to be like. Yes, you've got all this elaborate religious system set up and all these idols and you've got everything going for yourselves. But he says, it will go. But just like the morning cloud, you see it for a moment and it's gone. Just like the dew and it's gone. Just like the smoke coming out of the chimney and it's disappeared. Just like the chaff that's caught by the wind and gone. You've destroyed yourself, says the Lord. You've destroyed yourself. And he says, judgment is going to come. Yes, at the end of it all, when you've lived your life, people, think about people that we meet day by day. We're witnessing to people that, like Ephraim, like Israel of old, were dead in trespasses and sin. One day, people, you have got to stand before God in judgment. There's going to be judgment. And God said to his people of old, there's going to be a time of judgment. I can't allow this sin, iniquity and idolatry to go on and on and on. There is coming a time when I must deal with it. You know, for us, the people of God, who are born again of the Spirit, the Word of God is this great foundation that we have. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in all the Scriptures, and He is the true foundation. But if we as Christians ignore the Word of God, if we as Christians let other things into our lives to control our lives, whether it be possessions or ambitions or hobbies or whatever, if we let these things dominate our lives and control our lives, we are guilty, as much as the people of old were guilty, of idolatry. Idolatry is something which controls our life apart from God. Something which we give more importance to than God. And the Word of God shows to us that God so loves us that if we, as Christians, his children, begin to go the wrong pathway and allow other things to have more importance in our lives, he will deal with us. He will chastise us. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the chastisement of God. Why does God chastise us? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 12 that he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. You see? And God was speaking to his people here. He says, I will be to you like a lion, or as a leopard, or as a bear, bereaved of her whelps, or as the wild beast, you shall be torn of them. And I find that interesting, because this judgment and this chastisement actually came upon the people of Israel. And if you read the book of Daniel in chapter 7, you'll find there that Daniel had a dream, a vision. And in the vision, he saw these four creatures. He saw the lion, he saw the leopard, he saw the bear, and he saw a wild beast that he couldn't describe. And these were the empires, the nations that were going to be used by God to deal with the people of Israel. They were like instruments of chastisement. And the lion was the great Babylonian empire under Nebuchadnezzar that was going to come and take captive the people of God. And the bear was the great Persian Empire, or the Medo-Persian Empire. It's all explained in the book of Daniel. And then the leopard was the Greek. And then that wild beast that couldn't be described, eventually it was the great Roman Empire. And of course, if you read on in the book of Daniel, you'll find that that continues on until the end times. God dealt with his people in this way, as he said he would. This is a great tragedy. And at the end of chapter 13, you can find again the Lord speaking about dealing with his people in judgment, coming as the wind and as the east wind, drying up all the sources of refreshment that they had, which were of their own making, their own fountains and their own springs and their own pleasant vessels. Speaking about the sword and about the terrible things that would happen. This is great tragedy. It's the tragedy of humanity. It's the result of death and sin and iniquity in the world. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we go on for him, let us be filled with his Holy Spirit. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ day by day and moment by moment. Let us not be deceived by Satan, by the enemy, by the demonic hordes all around us. Let us not be deceived by those things. Let us not allow anything to come into our lives that will gain a dominance or a more important position than him. But let him always have the most important position. Let the Lord reign and rule in your heart and life, that you may follow him. For that's what we've been called to. We've been called to life and to glory in him. Hallelujah. Because if we get sidetracked, we'll be no use. We want to be of use to him. And we're only of use to him as he rules in our hearts and lives, as he fills us with himself, as we minister in the power of his Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. There's a great tragedy here. And the great tragedy is revealed in the fact that the one who saved them, they forgot about. The one who saved them and was their help and their king and their salvation, they forgot about. And they went off after idols. But you know, there's something wonderful in Hosea chapter 13. And that is that although this great tragedy is brought out, there is also a great triumph. And the triumph is the triumph of God. And I'm so pleased about this, to read this, because it shows to us that everything and our wonder, our salvation that the Lord has provided us with depends not upon us, but upon God. And the wonderful triumph is this, that although the people of God showed themselves to be unfaithful and they went after idols, yet God says, I have purposed that they will be my people, and I am going to do something about them. And this is wonderful. And we're actually caught up in the blessings and the benefits of all this, you know. Because God said, I will. And when God says, I will, what he says he will do, he will do. And when God says he will save us, he will save us. When he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the name of the Lord. We can get some wonderful encouragement from Scripture here, you know. Because as we've called on the name of the Lord, we can get that assurance in our hearts. He's saved us. And the Lord says this. Remember, this is in spite of all that the people have done, God says, nevertheless, I will. Yes, there must be a dealing with those things that have been wrong. Yes, I must deal with you in judgment because we cannot have these things in the kingdom of God. But he says, I will. You've destroyed yourself. You've destroyed yourself. But he says this in verse 14. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. You know, that word ransom, it brings to me the idea that there's a price to be paid. There was a price to be paid for my sin and your sin. And if ever as Christians we get involved in disobedience, as it's possible that we might have done, we pray that we don't, but if we get involved in disobedience, there's a price to be paid. But you know, the wonderful thing here is that God paid the price. He paid the ransom to set me free. The word of God says that God sent his son. And Jesus paid the price. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven, paid the price on Calvary in full for your sin and my sin. You know, the Bible says in the first epistle of John that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. And I believe that that includes and takes in those shortcomings that we might get involved in after we've been born again. You know, sometimes we do things and we think afterwards, I'm sorry I did that, Lord. I'm sorry I got involved in that act of disobedience. I'm sorry I gave something more importance in my life than you, Lord. And there may be times in our lives when we come before God and we have to confess our sins and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that, but I did. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin because the price was paid in full. And I can say, hallelujah. The price was paid in full for me. It covers all my sin. Past, present, and future. It covers all my sin, and I pray that there won't be any future sin. The Bible says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But I've got a wonderful assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, because he paid the ransom in full. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we magnify his name for that. And God says, I will ransom them. Yes, they've got themselves into this situation. They can't pay the price. They can't actually atone for their own sins by the judgment that will be poured out. They can't save themselves. And God says, I will pay the ransom. And he will ransom us and has ransomed us. What from? The power of the grave. The power of the grave, of Sheol. And I will redeem them from death. Praise the name of the Lord. And the Lord says to the grave, to Sheol, that place of the departed, he says, grave, I will be your destruction. He says, death, I will be your plagues. And you know, those verses there, that verse there, verse 14, and it really is thrilling me this evening just to think about this verse 14. That verse 14 was mightily and marvelously fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord, who went down into Sheol. Sheol was the Hebrew word for the place where those who died went to. Death held those who died in its grip, as it were, and they were there in that place called Sheol. The psalm speaking prophetically of Jesus said this: "Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to suffer corruption in Sheol, in the grave." And Jesus went down into that place, into the grave, into that place. Praise the name of the Lord. And those faithful saints of old, who I believe were separate from those who were not faithful, because we get that in the parable, or in the story rather, not the parable, but in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went down and he went into a place of suffering. And he lifted up his eyes and saw in Abraham's bosom. They were waiting there in Abraham's bosom, it's in Luke's gospel, for the coming of the Messiah down into that place to lead captivity captive. Hallelujah. These were the faithful ones. And Jesus led captivity captive. He set the prisoners free. Hallelujah. He brought them out of the grave, as it were, into the glory of his presence. Today, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Not in the grave, not in Sheol, but in paradise. Hallelujah. And you know, that's what the Lord has done for us. He says, "Sheol, I will be your destruction." For every believer now, since Jesus rose from the dead, for every believer now, Sheol has no power. Hallelujah. The grave has no power. For every believer now in Jesus Christ, who is born again of the Spirit, for every believer that dies naturally, they go straight to be in the presence of the Lord, to be with him. Hallelujah. As Paul says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. We're with him. And the Lord says, "Sheol, I have been your destruction." Hallelujah. Because the ransom is paid. And he says, "Death, I will be your plagues." The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus took hold of death and he destroyed death. Because he rose again from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus spells death to death. The end of death. And for the believer, the resurrection of Jesus, and that resurrection of Jesus working in our hearts and lives, means the end of death. Death's destruction, as it says in one of the hymns. It's taken from this verse. "Death, I will be your plagues." Jesus took hold of death and destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Who has no power and no authority over the sons of God, over the children of God, because we've got the authority of Jesus, the risen Lord, the one who destroyed death. Hallelujah. And you know, these verses in Hosea, and this verse in Hosea chapter 14, the Lord speaking about what he's going to do, "I'm going to ransom them from the power of the grave, I will redeem them from death." The Lord did it when Jesus died and rose again. And it's the mighty love of God here, triumphing. We see the tragedy of it all, what the mess that the people of God, Israel, made of it in the past. We see the mess that humanity has made of it. But here we see the triumph of God. God says, "I will do it. I will ransom. I will redeem. I will destroy Sheol. I will destroy the grave. I will be the plague on death and destroy death." Hallelujah. And Jesus did it in the fullest of time when he came. And when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15... 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and from verse 51, we get this mighty cry in the power of the Holy Spirit by Paul. And it's here in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's based on what's written in the scriptures, in Hosea. And in verse 51, it says this, and these are marvellous words too, in the days in which we live. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." Here it is, the saying that is written: "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Hallelujah. And praise God. He says the sting of death is sin, but Jesus has taken the sin away. He's taken the sting out of death. And the strength of sin is the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we as Christians tonight can shout with victory and triumph. It's the triumph of God. "Death, where is thy sting? Grave, Where is thy victory? God says, I'm going to do all this. I will do it. And repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And what he's talking about there is not the repentance of the people, but he's talking about himself. He's saying, I've said this, I've declared it, I will do it, and there's going to be no repenting as far as I'm concerned. I will not turn away from what I've said I'm going to do. He's done it. Praise his name. He is faithful and true. His word is sure. God's love is so strong. Now we're not going to get to Hosea chapter 14 this evening, but we'll save that for next week. But in Hosea chapter 14, we find that there is an appeal to the people of God to return. And you know, that's just what's happened, isn't it? We find mankind lost in sin. God has done the work of our salvation. He's destroyed the grave and he's destroyed death. And he's made provision for our sin. It's atoned for, it's dealt with. And then having dealt with it, the word of God, of the gospel goes out. Repent, turn, repent and believe the gospel and be saved. And praise the name of the Lord. Those who come, those who return will be saved. And restored and be fruitful. But we'll find that in chapter 14. That's God's order. It's not the tragedy and then man's attempt to return to God and then God says, okay, I'll forgive you. We find it in this order, in the book of Hosea and in the word of God. There is the tragedy. God does the work of salvation. We respond in faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Praise the name of the Lord. We'll look at that next time. Wonderful words of truth. In the scriptures of truth. And you know, I believe that God, in dealing with our sin and dealing with the curse of the law, dealt with everything that we need, whether it be our spiritual need of salvation from sin and eternal, we need that eternal life from God. We need to be saved. God's dealt with that. Whether it's the needs of the mind. We need to get our minds renewed daily so that we're looking to the Lord all the time and allowing him to have that complete control. And if our minds are stayed on him, the word of God says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And in a world that's troubled and perplexed, we can know the peace of God in our hearts and lives because our minds are stayed on him. And our physical needs too. The Lord has made every provision. And one of the results of sin was that sickness and disease came into the world. But through the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, dying for us, I believe that he bore all the curse of the law. And that includes sickness and disease. He bore our sickness and our infirmities, our diseases. The word of God declares in Isaiah 53 and in Matthew chapter 8, it shows to us that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah in bearing in his own body our sicknesses, our infirmities. And if we'll believe and trust him, we may receive all our needs, that perfect wholeness from him. Hallelujah. Praise his name. It's wonderful to have such a wonderful Lord and to trust him.